We've been doing a series for the last 5 weeks on living right in a wrong way culture. If you think that this is not a wrong way culture, perhaps you've been duped by the God, small g, of this world. Because truly, there has been a cultural war going on in our country, hasn't it? That is certainly true. We're going to be looking this morning and focusing in on the role of the church in society today. And you can see that the church is certainly surrounded by the storm clouds of this world. But praise the Lord, every preacher knows, every child of God knows, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We can preach the word knowing that God is in control and that he is building his church. Now, there are some false views regarding the church today. I bring your attention to some nomenclature or some terms that would be well for you to become acquainted with. There are many that have a concept that the church should exercise a dominion upon the earth. Now, some of you might say, well, that doesn't sound too bad. If we can vote and we can witness and share Christ and get involved in the things, we ought to have a dominion. Well, listen a little more carefully to what dominion theology teaches. Now, some of the representative writers, R.J. Rushdoony is not alive today. Gary North, Greg Benson wrote a book. It sounds like a lot of mumbo jumbo, but it's Theonomy in Christian Ethics. And basically, he says that we need to proclaim and we need to enact upon the earth the dominion of the Mosaic law upon society, the moral. He makes a distinction, by the way, between ceremonial and moral and civil, and says, well, the moral law of the Mosaic law needs to be established, and it needs to be the template whereby we govern America. Well, we know that the believer is dead to the law, and it's the law was given as an indivisible unity. Moral, civil, ceremonial, all being together. But the Word of God says Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. We're under the new covenant, and that is established upon the completed righteousness and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at this matter of dominion theology just very quickly to share it with you, because you really need to be aware of it. The dominion theology view teaches post-millennialism, which basically teaches that the efforts of the church are going to continue improving the world until Christ sees that the world is so good down here, well, I might as well just bring heaven on downward. And he comes at the end of the millennium, okay, the post-millennial view. The post-millennial view believes that all of the moral laws contained in the Old Testament are yet binding today, and therefore upon society as well. And it continues on. It doesn't stop there. The duty, they say, of all Christians is to create a worldwide kingdom patterned after the Mosaic law. And they believe that the church will establish the kingdom upon the earth. Now, if you've studied the book of Daniel, you're well aware of the fact that the prophecy of Daniel's image, it's Christ's kingdom that comes and destroys all of the nations, ending the time of the Gentiles and establishing Christ. It's Christ's divine intervention forcefully that he establishes the kingdom. And of course, that great battle of Armageddon is part of that. Now, that's dominion theology that you need to be aware of today. And we do not adhere to that concept at all. There's, by the way, no distinction between Israel and the church when it comes to dominion theology. Now, another group is called the emergent church movement. Brian McLaren is perhaps the greatest spokesman, but you know, the emergent church is like nailing jello to a wall because there are so many divergent groups. And I'm going to be sharing with you the central core of the teaching of the emergent church. Now, the emergent church is an attempt to reinvent the church for 21st century America. Now, a lot of people would say, boy, I like that idea. We want to be relevant. And just like Walmart needs to update their business tactics and strategies, and just like you've got Burger King that's reorganizing, and McDonald's and all of these other places are always building up and fixing up their menus, what's wrong with the church doing that? And what they want to do is that they want to establish a seeker-friendly mentality of individuals being comfortable in their own lifestyles upon the earth. And here's some of the earmarks that would represent the emergent church. Number one, the emergent church does not believe in a future judgment or a literal hell. They do not believe in that concept. It's viewed as a scare tactic. It's viewed as something that will drive people away from the church, and we need to tell people how loving God is. Well, we need to realize when we observe the table of the Lord, our Savior bore the wrath of God in his own body. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when we remove the consequences of sin, why would Jesus had to have come at all? Did he just come to give us a good example of humility and God-likeness? The emergent church doesn't believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. They stress the example of Jesus Christ. He's a good example for us to emulate. He's an example of how truth can prevail, and that the resurrection is symbolic. It is not literal. By the way, there's a day dedicated for those people, April the 1st, April Fool's Day, because they fail to understand the consequences of a living Savior. They don't believe that one can possess absolute truth. This is a biggie within the emergent church. They say, well, we in 20th century America, and 20th century American church, we possess just a fabric of the truth. And who are we to say that all of the other religions of the world are wrong? Number four, they believe in spiritual experience more than scripture. And if there's anyone that at a testimony time stands up, and you know, a poor preacher nowadays has to be careful about testimony time in some churches, because you never know what's going to happen. You know, I thank the Lord that our church has had a generation of sound grounding and in the faith, but sometimes there'll be people that'll start giving unbiblical experiences and all types of testimonies that are confusing believers, and that happens in many, many churches today. And individuals that stress spiritual experiences, a lot of books written on the afterlife, by the way, follow this particular principle. And you know, studies have been made on people that have out-of-body afterlife experiences, and then they come back after a surgery, or they come back after an accident. And it's interesting that all of their experiences are always in accord with their previous beliefs. In other words, if you happen to be an individual that believes that everyone is saved, universalism, that out-of-body experience reinforces and flows out of that experience. So they follow their presuppositions with their experiences, you see. Of course, we know that Satan is the father of lies, and he transforms himself into an angel of light. So every experience that we or anyone else has needs to be evaluated by the truths of this book. So be very, very careful. But the emergent church takes that particular position. They embrace mystical practices not found in the Word of God. Transcendental meditation. Now, the Bible talks about meditating, but it's always upon the Word of God and the promises of God. We are never told to empty our minds and to seek astral travel or any other experiences or gods other than the God of the Bible revealed and inscripturated through the Word of God. Their beliefs are based more on feelings and imaginations in the Bible, and we're aware of that. And then on top of that, number 7, there is in the emergent church a concept of accommodating the Bible to allow for alternate lifestyles. And we're seeing that today all around us. Now, then you have such a movement as liberation theology with Dr. Jeremiah Wright. Now, you know what? When I went to seminary, I had a lot of black brothers in Christ that graduated, and to this day, they're preaching the gospel, and they're standing strong, preaching the faith, salvation by grace through faith. You know, I thank the Lord for black brother pastors that love the Word, that are preaching to their black congregations the truths of God's Word in inner cities and in great works, as well as the small towns. But liberation theology is espoused by Dr. Jeremiah Wright, founded by Dr. Jack Cohn. You probably heard about Dr. Jeremiah Wright because he was President Obama's former pastor before it all hit the news, and then he wound up leaving. But liberation theology is basically Marxist socialist theology. It preaches victimization. It preaches the redistribution of wealth. And I have a quotation here. It's libertarian theology refuses to accept a God who is not identified totally with the goals of the black community. If God is not for us and against white people, then he's a murderer and we had better kill him. The task of black theology is to kill gods who do not belong to the black community. Black theology will accept only the love of God, which participates in the destruction of the white enemy. This is black liberation theology. And you know, I'm so thankful that most black churches do not fall into this area, but we see it today, many of them appearing on television and in news conferences. And you know, Dr. Wright was the one who got up, and I'm not even going to repeat his words, but what he did was that he got up in a message and he basically consigned America to hell. Do you remember that occasion? And how terrible the vilification and the excoriation of all of those things. I will take those amens, so we thank the Lord for that. Now, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about the biblical role of the church in society today. The church is the ecclesia, a group called out, composed of blood-bought Jews and Gentiles, saved by grace to propagate the gospel and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our primary task is to preach the gospel, not, by the way, American culture. You know, so many times we have the idea that if we go to Africa, what we have to do is that we have to American culturalize them so that they look like us, eat like us, and they do everything that we do. We are not to be missionaries of American culture. The Apostle Paul knew nothing of American culture, and he would have probably not fit in real well, okay? Therefore, we are not missionaries of culture. We are missionaries of the gospel. The worst thing you can do is to go to a foreign culture and try to put people into a 20th century mindset of having to do things the way the church of 1960 did, you see. And that is not going to work at all. But our primary task is not to represent culture, but the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission, didn't he? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all authority is given unto Jesus in heaven and in earth, and we're to proclaim the gospel. We are recognizing the fact that we're citizens of heaven, it says in Philippians 3:20. So therefore, as an American citizen, I'm thankful for my citizenship, but my greater citizenship is that of heaven, and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that political action will never save the world. We know where the world is going, don't we? Many, many movements today think, and you hear people say, come and change the world. Well, Jesus Christ did not come to change the world. He came to change the destiny of individuals' lives with the gospel as we proclaim it. So our primary task is to preach the gospel, certainly, but also we are to pray for our nation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles, and let's quickly review what this passage says in verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, that's prayers for personal needs. It's the Greek word deiseis, which means to need. Prayers for personal needs. Then the word prayers, which is a worshipful prayer. Intercessions, praying for others. Giving of thanks, be made for all men. Democrat or Republican, for all men. Are we to pray for Putin? Absolutely. Are we to pray for others in authority in other countries? Absolutely. We're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And when we exercise our right of voting as American citizens that God has given us, we elect that candidate who will most likely, through their doctrines and through their precepts, allow the church to proclaim the message that the Word of God would have free course. And pray for our Supreme Court, dear people. And we are praying that the right men will be placed in the Supreme Court. Notice verse 3. Praying for these in authority is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Christ died for all, and therefore should not all be saved? Well, we know that all will not be, because some will not receive him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Some say, I want to find God's will for my life. Well, how about getting saved? His will begins by having you come to him and receive him. Notice verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is it? Jesus Christ. He is the bridge to God. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Chairman Mao, not anyone, Reverend Moon or anyone else. The moon is not the sun. Keep that in mind. The Word of God says here, Jesus Christ is the mediator. Not the Pope, not the saints that have been canonized that many go to, but Christ. He is our mediator. And when we observe the Lord's table, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, doesn't he? Then it goes on to say here, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price to free us, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity or truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're to pray for our nation's leaders. Thirdly, we are to submit to the civil authorities, again, within biblical parameters. All of you are familiar with the scriptures of Romans chapter 13. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul, every person be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves, literally, condemnation in the sense of judgment by the magistrate, you see. If we resist a law and abiding, and by the way, don't ever fall into the error of believing in sanctuary cities. When we have established laws in our country, they are to be observed universally across the board. We are not to establish havens for disobedience and defiance of the law. The Word of God says, verse 3, rulers, civil authorities are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll receive the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. By the way, Nero was ruling at this time in Rome. And yet, even the most despotic of rulers establishes a basic law and order for the benefit of its residents. And therefore, they are not only ordained, but they are ministers of God, verse 4. And it says here, ye must be subject unto them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 picks up on that very same subject. And the church is to preach these truths. When you see that churches are hotbeds of insurrection and hatred and societal discord, we are not following the teachings of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king or as supreme or governors, as to them that are sent by him, notice, for the punishment of evildoers. One of the major purposes of government, keep in mind, is to keep law and order, to protect its citizens. And that needs to be the major agenda today, the protection of American citizens in our country. And that is the purpose. And there are many today that think that open borders and just allowing anyone that wants to come in. Back in 1937, my dad came into this country, and he came in seeking to become an American citizen, and he wanted to be productive in this country. He didn't want to blow it up. He wanted to observe the laws. He wanted to get an occupation, a trade, became a barber, paid his taxes, paid his rent, obeyed authority, exercise the right of franchise as an American citizen. And he was not in any way seeking the destruction and overthrow of our country as so many do today. The government is for the punishment of evildoers, but you know what? For the praise of them that do the same. And you become law-abiding and respect authority, and you'll have the praise. You'll have the praise. Now, this is not a dictatorial country, thank the Lord. I'm thankful that I can talk to police officers and have respect. And you know what? I'll get respect back when I do that. If you get stopped by an officer, you know what the recommended procedure is? One word, compliance. Do what they tell you to do. They ask for your driver's license and your registration and proof of insurance. Don't wise off, just comply. He wants to go home at the end of his shift, and you want to go home safely to your home. As long as you're doing right, you have nothing to fear. And that is the concept. And you'll have their praise. It says in verse 15, so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we need to understand. Now, another role of the church is this, to recognize that when there is a conflict between the church and the state, and I thank the Lord that God delivered us from a great deal of what could have been in this area. Or if the government would ever say to the church, you cannot preach the exclusivity of the gospel. You cannot preach that. Well, we'll keep on preaching it. Because Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than men. Let them remove the 501c3, the benefits and all of that, whatever it may be. I might be called a prison ministry. But I'll not change the message of the gospel if our country ever says it's wrong to preach the gospel. We must obey God rather than man. And there is a time where that could very well be. And Paul found, you know, sometimes when he'd go to a new town, he'd kind of check things out in the prison because he knew he wouldn't be there before long and he'd have to be there and find himself in confinement, I'm sure. Number four, believers within the church are to pay their just taxes. We don't like that, but I pay my taxes. How would you like it if it was noised all over the community that Pastor John was arrested for income tax evasion? You know, that's how they got Capone, you know. Here he is murdering all these people, and some accountant was the one that put him in jail. Well, sometimes Caesar can give us troubles with our taxes, but pay your taxes and keep that in mind. Believers are to pay their taxes. And, you know, I know that there are all of these movements that you see on the internet. Come to this seminar and see how taxes are unconstitutional and how that you ought to resist. And you know what? Soon they're all in jail. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, for this cause pay tribute, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And you know what? If we want police officers and we want firemen to respond to the calls that take place in emergencies, they need to be on the payroll, and that's where your taxes go. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's important that believers learn to do that. Now, learn tax law and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but not one penny more, right? That may not be necessary. We've seen these four roles of the church in society, but notice number five. The church is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, let's just quickly read a portion of scripture from God's word that speaks to us about that. Ye are the salt of the earth, verse 13. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. The exhortation, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Number 6, and we're going to present this one as our final one. We are to seek to exercise our God-given freedoms as American citizens in electing those candidates who best reflect the teachings of Scripture. And that is important. By the way, you've heard a lot about people proclaiming the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment was passed in 1954. It says it's a provision of the United States tax code that prohibits all 501c3 nonprofit organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates. So this was named for then Senator Lyndon B. Johnson back in 1954 in Texas. At present, the church cannot endorse candidates, but they still can take a stand on moral issues such as family, homosexuality, abortion, sanctity of life. The church still can preach on all of those subjects, and we need to do that. And of course, by letting individuals know where the candidates stand, individuals can come to their own conclusions on that. Now, some people will ask this particular question. What about the separation of church and state? Well, the myth of the separation of church and state goes way back to 1802. January the 1st, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association. And in his reply to them, he assured the Danbury Association that they need not fear, that the free exercise of religion would never be interfered with by the federal government. In other words, separation of church and state basically means this, that the state, according to the Constitution, will never endorse one particular denomination or church as an official stance, like England did with the Anglican Church, the free exercise of religion. But we have made it separation of state from God. And I want to just take a few seconds to read to you the very words, because most of you probably haven't heard the exact wording. But I want to read to you what Thomas Jefferson said to the Danbury Association, because they were concerned that the federal government was going to set up an official church. And of course, America was based on freedom of religion. So here's his answer to them. Gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and approbation, which you are so good so as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Association, give me the highest satisfaction. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legislative powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the key right there. That the federal government shall make no law respecting the establishment of an official religion. That is separation of church and state. Simply that. It does not mean the elimination of the free exercise of one's conscience and religious beliefs. It does not mean separation of state from God. And he says here, I see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protections and blessings of the common Father and Creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurances of my high respect and esteem. The Danbury Association letter of January the 1st. By the way, it would be good to have some government officials mentioning God as creator and certainly the sustainer as he does here. We thank the Lord for that. I will say this, that the current administration is seeking to eliminate the Johnson Amendment, where a church can endorse. But at the present time, that is not the case. But here's what we want to keep in mind. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 is the scripture that we keep before us when we are representing the Lord in a wrong way society. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We need to pray for our president. We need to pray. We need to encourage the legislature and those that are seeking to establish and govern our nation. But we need to remember that we represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have all men to be saved. Are you willing to stand no matter what for the propagation of the gospel and the purity of the doctrine of Central Florida Bible Church? May the Lord challenge us to always be faithful, no matter how long we may be found upon this earth. Let's bow our heads together. And while our ushers will come and prepare the table of the Lord, the Bible says the Lord will have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the Savior. Oh, I trust that if you're listening to this message, that you will come to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, who will someday come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless and speak to our hearts as we would examine our fellowship and our relationship with you. That we might confess all known sin of disobedience and defiance. And Lord, may we walk in light of your word. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has been gathered to remember our Savior in this great ordinance of the Lord's table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.